So we prepare our hearts for worship. I want us to hear these words from Mary. We looked at them last week, but didn't focus too much on the last statement, which is the most powerful one in the whole passage. This is Luke chapter 1. The angel tells her, "And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who said to be barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we stand in your presence, and our hearts want to echo the same declaration that came from Mary's heart. Here we are. Here we are, your servants, O Lord. Let it be done to us, in us, through us, whatever it is, O God, your heart desires. We've come this morning, our Father, to lift high your name, to give you glory, to adore Jesus, our Savior. And we've come to continually be changed by your Spirit alive in us. Those things that we have deemed impossible, those things that we have said will never change, we lay those at your feet once again, O God, and remember what the angel said, nothing will be impossible with God. Would you grow our faith, O Lord? And those things that we're holding back from you, God, those places where we're not letting you be king, we say once again, we are your servants. Have your way, O Lord. May that happen in this time of worship. May that happen in our lives this week. Do whatever it is you long to do in this place, O Lord. And so you can send us from this place as your people, shining your light in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord Jesus, we turn to your word, and we want to adore you, and you are worthy of our adoration. But we don't want to just stop there. We also want to hear from you, and we also really do want to follow you. And so would you see the longings of our hearts? Would you receive our gift of love that we have expressed to you through song? And now would you show us your love as you speak to our hearts through your word. Help us, O Lord, hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last 4 weeks, we have been preparing the way in our hearts and our homes, preparing the way for Jesus to come and to do something new in us, something new through us. We are expecting his arrival, and we want to be ready. When he comes, we want to be ready to see him, ready to hear him, ready to get up and to follow him as he appears to us. And we've been for 3 weeks, this is now week four, looking at different ways that we can be ready. How can we be prepared for Christ to come and to come again? We practiced what it means to wait well, not just passively, but how do we wait faithfully for Jesus? We've looked at repentance and turning from our sins so we might clear that path between our hearts and his coming so he might have a straight line to us. Last week, we began to look for Jesus in unexpected places, unexpected people. Today, we look at this man named Joseph. He's one of only two people in the entire world that God chose to bring Jesus into this world, to love him and to raise him up in a special way. One of only two. And we have to wonder why. Why? What was it about Joseph that made God see this man and say, now that's the one. That's the one I choose of all people when God is ready to send his own son to us. Why him? Why this one to be as a father to God's very own son? What was it about Joseph that helped him see Christ at his coming and hear Christ and receive Christ when he came? Today, we want to look at this call that we see from the life of Joseph, and it is this call to be a people who prepare our hearts for Christ by being a people who live lives that are surrendered. Don't we love that word, surrendered? No, not so much, but we will after today. So what do we already know about Joseph? Not a whole lot, it turns out. He doesn't actually get one speaking line in the whole Bible. You ever notice that? We don't know a lot about him. He's a Jewish man, and he's engaged to this woman named Mary. In this day and time, engagement is legally binding. And so even though they're not officially married and living together yet, it is the real deal. They are fully in. And so we can assume about Joseph that as far as he's concerned, he's got his future laid out before him. Soon enough, he will be officially married. Him and Mary will share their home together. They're going to start their family. He will work hard as a carpenter, and he will support the family. Mary will stay home. She will take care of the household. Together, they will teach their children to love Yahweh, who they love. As far as he knows, they are beginning what's going to be a respectable Jewish family, living this honorable life together. And then something unimaginable happens. And this threatens to change everything. This is something that Joseph had absolutely no part in. And it's something that he didn't even get to know about until the plan was already in place. He's like the last one to hear what's going to change his life. He finds out that Mary is with child. And he's pretty certain that it is not his doing. So what do you do? What do you do when the person that you love has gone out and betrayed you, as far as you can tell? What do you do when someone makes a choice that not only affects their life, but directly messes up what you have been working so hard for? You had nothing to do with it. What do you do when someone embarrasses you? What do you do when someone makes other people question your honor? We know the human response, right? Because I think we're all humans. We're humans. The human response when that happens is what? To get revenge. at least to call them out, to shame them more than they've shamed us, to resent them, and to make sure that we build up a team so that others will come along and resent them too. We look for ways to embarrass them, to make jabs at their honor, and to make them look worse than they've made us look. This is our natural anger response. This is our natural ego response. If they are going to make me look bad, I will go out and I will make them look worse. Think in your life of the person who threw a wrench in your life plans. Or could there be a person in your life you think of when you think of who it is that's betrayed you? Maybe even just most recently, because there's been more than one. Or in your life, who is it that's dishonored you? When this happened, did your response resemble any of these things? Resentment, anger, get back, shame them more, build up a team. If it did, there's really no shame in this place. What it means is that you're human just like all the rest of us. We've been there, we've done that. Does it work? No. But we've been there, we've done that. But this Joseph guy, have you noticed? We don't know much about him, but we know enough to know that he just moved so differently in this world. He moved in this way that when God's eyes was looking for an earthly father for his own beloved son, he said, this will work. Because on his very worst day, the worst day of Joseph's life, when the best he knew, Mary had gone out and been unfaithful to him, shattered his plans, stepped on his dreams, broken his heart, brought shame to his honor, tainted his good name. Rather than move toward her in revenge and resentment, Joseph made an intentional choice, it says, not to shame her publicly. But instead, he came up with a plan to just quietly send her away. There's really no way they could still be together, but he was going to find a way to quietly send her away, to just let her live her life, and he would figure out how to pick up the pieces and live his. But there was no need in his heart of hearts to go off and make a big scene about this. Even when his very own heart is suffering, do you see his concern was how not to make Mary suffer any more than she already was? Even though he thought it was all her fault, he didn't need her to suffer for it. While his very own life was falling apart, his focus was how to help Mary keep some semblance of her life together, send her away privately so she won't be publicly shamed. You see, Joseph was a surrendered man. The way he moved toward his soon-to-be wife, not in raging anger, but in gentleness. Not in judgment or ridicule, but in grace. This was a man who had surrendered. At some point, he had surrendered. He had surrendered his ego. He had surrendered his need to be right, his need to be justified. He had surrendered somewhere along the way his need to always have the last word. He had surrendered his need to look good. At some point along the way, for Joseph to be able to respond to Mary like he did, he had laid down his very own ego and decided throughout his life he would rather move with kindness than having to be right. He'd rather move with grace than with judgment. That is a life surrendered. And so when God is looking for a daddy, for his very own son, God's heart is drawn to this man whose ego had already been laid aside and whose heart was for the good of even one who had hurt him. Do you want to make way for Jesus to come and do something new in us? I do. Do you? I do. We've got to lay down our egos. We've got to lay down our need to be right. We've got to lay down our desires for revenge. And we've got to lay down all those ways that we hold on to those resentments. We've got to lay it down. Lay it down. Lay it down. Doesn't work anyway. when God is looking for a home for his son, Jesus. He looks to lives where egos have been set aside and love for others has been lifted high. Is that what he sees when he looks at my life? That's what he's looking for. Thankfully, Joseph eventually gets his own visit from an angel. A little late coming, but he gets it. In the angel's words, they assure him that Mary has not been unfaithful, that this is God's doing in her, and she is going to bring into the world the one who will save us all from our sins. And so Joseph wakes up from this dream, and it says he does just what the angel says. He takes Mary as his wife, and he enters into God's great inbreaking alongside Mary. Now, if you follow those few verses, you will notice that this is the second time in just a few months that Joseph's big plans have had to pivot. First, he had this plan for this picture-perfect Jewish family. He gets word that Mary's pregnant, not his, got to pivot. That's not going to work. Not so tidy anymore. He's going to let her go quietly. Who knows how long it had taken him to come up with this plan in his own mind, his own ponderings, and to come to peace with what he had decided to do. How he had kind of worked through all the details, figured out how it could all work along the way. And then comes this angel. Not so fast, Joseph. Keep her as your wife. God is in this. Joseph wakes up from this dream and doesn't take a few days to consider the options, but immediately, it says, he pivots again. Okay, so let's now figure out how this life with Mary and this baby that's not exactly mine will work. You see, Joseph is a man who is willing to change his plans at God's prompting. And that is a man surrendered. That's one who prays and means it when he says, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray it a lot, don't we? But do we mean it? In my life, your will be done as in heaven. Whatever it is that God puts on Joseph's heart to do, he throws all the other plans out the window and he just wakes up and he just does it. When God is looking for the earthly dad of his very own son, he looks for a man whose will is surrendered. Who will just do what God asks him to do these days? Who'll just go where God asks him to go these days? Because that's the only way God can actually really fully move among us, if we actually give God free rein to do so. If we trust him enough to say, here's my life, Lord, you take it, you lead the way. Who actually means that these days? Wonder what is the last prompting that God put on your heart? Do you remember the last time God put a prompting on your heart? If we're walking with him, if we're listening to him, it's every day. But what's the last prompting that God put on your heart? What's the last thing you remember that God asked you to do and you knew if you did it, it was going to change some things? And it might be hard. When's the last time that you had a plan, a good plan, and God told you to go a different way? Did you do it? Did you go? Did you pivot from what you had already planned? Or did you tell God, give me a few weeks and I'll get back to you? What'd you do? You see, if we're really wanting Jesus to move in our lives like never before, like Joseph, we will surrender our wills to him. We will lay down our best made plans whenever needed, and we will follow our God right when he says, I've got another way for you. Let's go. I've got a special task for you. Come on, listen up. I've got a calling for you. Take it. Prepare the way. Jesus is coming. He's always coming. Jesus is coming, and surrendered egos, surrendered wills. Oh boy, can Jesus do something with that. He can do anything he wants with that. Surrendered egos, surrendered wills. So what does this look like, this surrender stuff? in our lives today, 2,000 years removed from an angel coming to Joseph, in a day and time when angels don't seem to speak to us in our dreams all that often and tell us to wake up and do something else. If you get that, awesome. I don't get that very often. So what does surrender look like apart from angels in the night? I love stories of surrender. I love modern day stories of surrender, of people who are constantly laying down what is comfortable and what is familiar to follow God's prompting on their hearts, right here and right now. Before we got married, Guy had his own little bachelor pad over on Larson Lake Road. His own little place to go after a long day of work and jam in his house until who knows what hour in the morning. His favorite thing to do is to go home and play his guitar with his amp, and nobody would care because it was his own little house. And there we are in the summer of, I don't even know what year it was, 2020, I think. And there was an elderly homeless man who pitched up camp in our parking lot. And most of us, myself included, talked to him here and there, but drove past him a dozen times during that week. And Guy just couldn't do it. There was one time he was passing him, and God just said, invite him to your house. You've got a room, invite him to your house. Your own little private place, your own little jam studio. You might not get to play until 2 a.m. anymore because you got this old man sleeping in the guest room, but invite him to your house. And Guy opened his home to Butch for, gosh, almost that whole year before we got married. Just because God said, I've got another way. And he'll tell you in those months together, he saw Jesus in ways he never would have seen otherwise, caring for this old man. There's this man named R.G. Letourneau. My stepbrother went to a university in Texas called Letourneau University. It's where I heard about this man. He was the founder of the school. He was 30 years old, and he was just struggling in his faith. He had a lot of doubt. He felt like he wasn't adequate, not doing enough for God. His sister was a missionary, and she said, well, R.G. Letourneau, if you want to be close to God, you got to be a missionary. And he was struggling with that. He went to his pastor. They began to pray together. And he just said, I think I have to be a missionary, but I don't want to be a missionary. And the pastor said, you know what, R.G.? He said, God needs really good business people too. And at 30 years old, this young man said, that's it. He said, the rest of my life, I will be a business partner with God. He said, but he's the boss. And so he made a commitment at 30 years old when he was broke that no matter what happened in his life, he would give God 90% and he would live off of 10. And for the rest of his life, he became incredibly successful. He was an engineer. He created a lot of the manufacturing things, earth-moving machines that helped us win World War II. He helped construct the highway infrastructure of America that we enjoy today. By the end of his life, he had over 300 patents. This man should have been very, very wealthy. But he had decided at 30 years old that no matter how his life went, God would always get 90%. And he would keep 10. He said he began to ask God each morning, not God, how much of my stuff should I give to you? But God, how much of your stuff should I keep for myself? Now that's the question of a life surrendered. I've got some friends. Is Pat Prue here today? I haven't seen her yet. Well, darn it. But my friends, Pat Prue and Terry Oliver, two dear friends that if you know them, you know they both suffered incredible losses, people they loved, that they did not write into their life plan. They didn't choose for it to go that way. But out of their grief, these two people in different ways lead groups of people who are grieving themselves to help them lean into healing and into life. They have chosen, made a direct choice to let God use their deepest hurts to bring healing to others. That's surrender. When we let something that didn't go our way be used for God's glory anyway, we could be so resentful about the hurts in our lives, or we can ask God to use them for his good anyway. That's surrender. You all know Corrie ten Boom, right? The Christian in Germany, her family, they were housing Jewish people under Nazi Germany. They got found out. They were all put in concentration camps. There in the concentration camp, she lost her father and her sister. And for Corrie ten Boom, her surrender came in the form of forgiveness, of forgiving a Nazi who had caused her so much suffering. She says this story, she tells it like this, this is years after the war. She said, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, he said. To think, as you would say, Jesus has washed my sins away. His hand thrust out to shake mine. And I, who preach so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my own hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. And was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I prayed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that overwhelmed me. Surrender. Her very own heart was in no way, no place to forgive. And still stretching out her hand and saying, Jesus, if you will let your forgiveness flow through me, then I will forgive him because I am yours. Her hand was an extension of Jesus's hand. That is surrender. My friends, if you're holding on to any bitterness today, here's your invitation, a place to surrender so Jesus might be able to reach out his hand through you. Surrender. My friend Annie, it's not quite as powerful as Corrie ten Boom, but this is the everyday stuff. She came to our church a few years ago. And I mean, God led Annie here, and I just say thanks be to God for that. Annie is amazing. She's got this huge heart. She's got so much knowledge. She's got all kinds of skills. And boy, we could use her in 1,000 different ways. And she came ready to lead, to do whatever God said to do. And she told our Good Shepherd group a couple years ago, as she's just praying about her role in the church, God gave her this picture of this toolbox. And he showed her this tool and said, that's what you are at the church. You're a tool. Well, she wants to be called a tool, right? And he said, Annie, I brought you here to assist, to just help wherever help is needed. Not necessarily to lead any one big thing, not to shine, even though she could shine in every ministry possible. She said, I accepted God's call to just be a tool, ready to assist in any way needed, as behind the scenes as it has to be, no big deal. That is surrender. No spotlight, just faithfulness. My friend Muhammad, he was my friend in Damascus, Syria when I lived there, and he was mid-20s, a guy that should be thinking about his family and his career, and he had just come to know Jesus, one of the few Muslim converts that we knew in the city who had come to faith in Christ. And I was talking to Muhammad one day, and he had just the night before had this dream. And he said, Jamie, I had this dream, and in this dream I saw Jesus, and Jesus was like a shepherd, and he was leading all these people. And he said, and then Jesus turned and looked at me and said, Muhammad, I want you to be a shepherd for the people of Syria. And this young guy in his mid-20s just began to cry. And he said, Jamie, he said, all I care about now is that my entire life, that I get to live long enough to be faithful to being a shepherd for the people of Syria. He said, I know I'm probably going to die young because it's illegal to be a convert. I know I'll probably always be poor now because I can't get a job because I'm a Christian. He said, I just want to be faithful. 20-something years old, his whole life about following Jesus' call. That is surrender. Some of you men in this church, when this 30-year-old girl from Texas came to be your pastor, came to lead your church, I know that it was weird. I know. I'm not oblivious. And I know that it was hard. And so many of you, I think of Andy and Harlan and Gary and Stan and, oh, how I miss him, Steve Emmerich. From day one, you men who had so many more years of experience than me and so much leadership, you came to me and you told me that you were with me and you were behind me and you were beside me. And you were trusting that God was in this, though it looked way different than you had ever expected. That you were all in for this next chapter in our church's life. And I tell you, men of the church, I saw the humility and gentleness of Joseph in you. And I hope that we've all seen Jesus together in ways we might not have otherwise. In surrendered egos, Jesus just comes through again and again. Are you ready for Jesus to move into our lives and show himself like never before? Are we ready for Jesus to move in power in our midst like never before? Are we ready for Jesus to use us for his kingdom like never before? 2,000 years ago, when God was looking for someone ready for just that, his search stopped on this man with a surrendered ego and a humble heart and a gentle spirit. This man who never got one speaking word. It didn't matter. A humble heart and a gentle spirit, that was enough. A surrendered will, willing to lay down his best plans and go a totally different way just because God said so. I believe with all my heart, my friends, that our God is still looking for the same things. Jesus is coming. And may he see us, a people surrendered, and might he decide, this is where I'm going to arrive. For this is where I can really do something that will turn this world upside down until it's right side up again. What's our God asking us to surrender this day? What do we need to lay at his feet so we might stand in his glory? Ego. We probably all have some of that. Harshness. Judgment. Maybe some stubbornness. Bitterness. Fear. Maybe just flat out complacency. Maybe we heard a whole message about the heart of Joseph, which are like, meh, surrender that, friends. Will you lay it down? Will you go from this place with a different heart, actually ready to walk in a different way? Because, my friends, Jesus is coming, and he is looking for lives surrendered, because he can't do much until we're there. And so might his search stop here, right here with us, right here. Let us lay it down. Whatever it is for you, let us prepare the way for our Jesus. And let's just lay it down. What do we have to win otherwise? Nothing. Lay it down. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you're constantly arriving, that you're constantly looking for hearts in which to make your home, in which to stir up the seeds of your kingdom. And thank you that you're not looking for the ones that are the most eloquent, the ones who get the most speaking roles, the ones who have the coolest jobs, but you look for the humble, gentle, faithful carpenter who was so willing to just change his life as you told him to change it. Who was so willing to even love the one who'd hurt him. Oh, that our hearts may be as his heart, that our hearts may be as your heart, oh Jesus. We've each felt your call in a different way this morning, something that we need to surrender. And so you might more fully have your way in us. In this quiet moment, we name that to you and lay it at your feet. Now would you come, O Jesus? and make your home with us. We ask this in your most precious, grace-filled name. Amen.